I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What's on your mind, really? What's on your mind? What's your mind on? You know, it's what I'm asking is, what's getting your attention right now? What do you spend your time thinking about? Something, right? You spend a lot of time in thought. And apparently, you think about a lot of different things because a study at Queen's University revealed that the average person typically has around 6,200 thoughts every single day. And that's a lot of thinking, right? But just so you know, according to the National Science Foundation, they discovered that 80% of those thoughts are negative, and 95% of those are repetitive. So I know what you're thinking. I knew it. I knew we were the problem. I just knew it. But I'm here to say, be careful. Slow down. Don't blame yourself. Stop that stinking thinking. Because Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who's a neuroscientist, says thoughts are real, physical things. And moment by moment, every day, you are changing the structure of your brain through your thinking. It actually changes you. So the question is, why do we choose to do damage with that negative stinking thinking? Why are we doing that to ourselves? Well, we think, this is what, again, studies reveal, that our negative bias is based on building an awareness of danger, right? To protect our physical health, which kind of makes sense. You can see it that way. It's the same way that my wife always expects a murderer around every corner so that she'll never be taken by surprise. You know, she says, I know he's there. But, however, once again, Dr. Leaf goes on to say that positive thoughts like hope, right, the positive ones, have a positive effect on our mental health, right, rather than just our physical. And that's sort of the way that I expect every Seahawks loss is just part of the path to a Super Bowl win so that I can stay optimistic, right? This is the power of those thoughts. But taken together then, okay, what that means is that how you think, the way that you think, is where you get to choose who's more important to you, the outer or the inner you. You protecting the physical, your heart and mind. But before you answer which one is more important to you, I want you to just remember this, that the outer you definitely dies, okay? 100%, every single one of us, the outer you is gonna die, while the inner you can keep on living forever. So wouldn't you rather focus on the you that has more of a future? I know I would. And that right there is why God is more interested in the inner you, because where he's from, eternal friends and family is all there is. That's it. You have to last forever. So it only makes sense that God himself is always constantly trying to steer our thoughts to cheer us up, to give us that hope. Just listen to Paul's plea for positivity that he gives right here. I love this scripture. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And look at that right there. He has that repetition that we need. He's repetitive, but he's positive. Positive, because he obviously knows how this stuff works. Then he goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And right there, you can see he's all about the inner you, your hearts and minds. And then he ends by saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's what you do. And right there, you have it. That's it. Right there, we have our four-part plan for inner peace just in time for the holidays. We need it. Here it comes, okay? Because if you didn't catch it, here's what it was. All he's saying is worry about nothing, right? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God for all things, and then focus on the good things. That's it. And so we got our list right here. What do we do in this season when we have a list?
Check it twice.
Yes, we do. We check it twice. That's what we do. We're going to check this thing. So let's take it from the top. We're going to run through these, starting with worrying about nothing. Do not worry about anything. Worry about nothing. That sounds easy enough, right? Don't you just hate it when your life is like spinning out of control, especially around this time of year? And then somebody comes along and offers some pithy little platitude that they think has some real secret wisdom to it that's just going to solve everything in your life. Well, that's the best I got, okay? But it happens. Now, that's the best I can put it. But I'll tell you what, Paul's words are anything but, right? Paul's words have this powerful attitude instead of, you know, powerless platitudes. And we know this because somehow, some way, Paul had the confidence to tell us, do not be anxious about anything, while he himself was in prison awaiting possible execution. So you gotta wonder at this point, how on earth is he cool as a cucumber while in our lives, worry just continues to mount and rise at these unprecedented rates? I looked into it a lot this week and it was very saddening. I mean, the amount of worry that we're having in our culture right now is astounding. And what's crazy about this is we know this about ourselves. So we did the studies. We're like, well, should we be worrying? You know, is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? And we did the studies, and the studies showed over 90% of all the things that we worry about on a daily basis never, ever even happen. It's a waste of time. You're worrying about things that don't happen. So why do we worry? It just doesn't make sense. Why would we do that damaging thought to ourselves? Is there something that we like about it? Yeah, there is. You know what we like about it? Power and pride. Power and pride come with worry. Think about it. Worry is actually just based on a belief that in some way we must solve all the problems in our lives by our own strength, which we must have to be able to do it. And everything is ultimately in our hands. We worry because we think we have that power. Because worry gives us a false sense of control over the uncontrollable in our lives, which is pretty much everything. Everything is uncontrollable. But we like that idea of being in control. Boy, do we like that idea so much that we are willing to bear all of life's burdens rather than hand them over to God. We'll take on that pain if it means we get to pretend that we're in control. Which is why Peter reminds us that we absolutely 100% need to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he, not you, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. All right? That's how that goes. But we can't cast our cares away unless we do what he just said, humble ourselves, which means we really have to give him control, which means that we have to trust his timing. And this one's a really tricky one. We have to actually believe that he cares for us, right? That's the foundation of faith right there. And whatever it's about, whether it's imaginary or insignificant or past problems, worry, when we have worry in our life, it reveals that we're missing one of those marks, one of those ways that we're supposed to be. And it also shows that we are taking that role that is supposed to be reserved for God. We're trying to take that place of power, saying that we can handle it. That's not for us, that's for him. And that is a huge problem, actually, because the whole heart of the gospel message is knowing that we are not saved by what we ever do. We're saved by what Jesus already did. Right? Okay. I love what Bruce said about this last week, talking about how Jesus turned religion on its head at the time because Jesus declared that the deeds of the law could not make us righteous, which is what everyone thought at that point. But then he goes so far as to then make it a sin to even try adding to what we've already been given. That's how much he's trying to drive that point home. You don't do it. And if you even try, you're in trouble. That's not how it works. He does it. So I say that because we all need to have this mindset. We've been talking about that. You got to have that war mindset. You got to be prepared for a fight with your own power and pride, because to worry about nothing means that we need to let go of everything. And we don't want to. So that's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. And we'll only ever give up that throne of control for good if we put God on it for real. You can't fake it. It's got to be Him alone, which is why our next step is to pray about everything. Have to pray about everything. Listen, if you ever humble yourself enough to turn your worry over to God, even for a day, you better pray for it to stay that way. Because boy, oh boy, old habits die hard, and we will quickly revert without constant effort. Guaranteed. We like the old way. We like having that control. That's why, actually, it's not an exaggeration in any way when we were told, in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. Every situation. I know that makes you, do I pray about what cereal to have in the morning? Yeah, why not? Bring Him into every single decision that you make. That's what it takes. We got to get in that mindset. Otherwise, you're just picking your battles, and then you're just hiring Him to handle the rest. So I'll take care of these. You just clean up the ones I don't want to do. But that's not how it works. It's got to be all or none. God has got to be on the throne alone if you choose freedom over fighting. Him alone. It's the only way that you get that fight out of your life, that losing battle when you try to take control. And it takes prayer. It takes prayer to incubate and increase and intensify our confidence in His control, our trust in His timing, and our comprehension of His care. You got to grow that relationship to know that He loves you, that He's really at work. You have to. Prayer does that. Prayer paves the way for our mind to stay set on the otherwise offensive idea of obedience. We do not like the idea, but if you pray about it and put it in the right context, it's the only way that we can choose it. Because prayer is a discipline, and it's a dialogue that keeps our thoughts deliberate and decisive. It's our workout. And we need that, because it does all that after we've made a challenging choice like giving up control. Otherwise, you might have that. We've all had that. We've all started a diet. Anyone finish it? You know? Like, it's really easy to have that one moment where you get there and you make a challenging choice and you say, I'm going to change. But it takes prayer to hold. You know? You got to keep it up. Keep your mind right. But here's a nightmare scenario. This one's really tricky. And again, we've all dealt with this. What if something that you worried about and you prayed about actually happens? It actually happens. Well, God's not real and I quit, right? Like, that's just kind of how a lot of us really actually think. When that happens, it just makes you want to backslide like a penguin at a playground. You just want to quit. And at that point, in that moment, when you realize, like, what are you doing, God? It's not exactly the way I want it. You know, worrying starts to look pretty smart. And you start thinking about taking back control. Well, I could do this. If I'm going to worry about things and they're still going to happen, maybe I could do better. And you start thinking, that control should be back in my hands. Well, Paul anticipates that and says he's got it covered, because our habit of humility is held together when we take step three. Thank God for all things, all right? Not the things you liked, all things. I got to ask you, I heard this story this week. This is fantastic. You ever heard of Grammy winner Patty Austin? Patty Austin? She's won a Grammy. I don't listen to enough music, apparently. But she, by the way, her song, I think, was called By the Grace of God, which is just funny for, you'll see. But like all of us, she worried about her loved ones, right? That's something that's the top of a lot of our list. She worried about her loved ones, but she was actually blindsided by the pain of a fear being fulfilled one morning when she got a phone call and was told that her mother had suffered a stroke. Man, that's tough. That is so tough. So immediately, she just dropped everything that she was doing. So I think she was on tour at the time. She dropped everything, and she flew across the country to deal with this new tragedy in her life that was likely going to change her career and her future forever, in all ways. However, the next day, after she arrived, things were put into a new perspective. As she watched with the whole country as terrorists hijacked the planes of 9/11. It's a sobering moment, right? And she had this whoa. But it wasn't until her manager called that Patty discovered that the emergency flight that she had booked to go be with her mom meant that she had to cancel her previous reservation on Flight United 93 that crashed in Pennsylvania. Wow. Thank the Lord for the stroke. That's crazy. And that sounds so strange to thank the Lord for the stroke, but you know what? As strange as that sounds, it's totally reasonable if you have really turned over control to God. Because we have to remember at all times, whenever anything happens, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. No. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You don't see. We're not equipped. We're not equipped to judge things as good or bad because we can't see the big picture. We don't know how he's working everything out. That stroke that could be life-threatening is actually life-saving. How? You couldn't have guessed that. God's got something going. You don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. So don't think that you do. But it takes thankfulness in all things, whether we think they're good or bad, to keep our mind right. Because that right there is the crucial key to remembering this important thing. The foundation of our faith isn't a why, it's a who. That's what our faith is in. It's not in a bunch of words, it's a person. God's reasoning why things happen. God's reasoning may be beyond our grasp, but his relationship isn't ever. It's always close. And that's brilliant because that way it assures that our relationship that we will have with him is built on the humility of our heart instead of the merit of our mind, right? If we can explain him, if we can logically wrap our minds around why he's doing and how things work, then we'll believe in our own ability. But we just put our trust in somebody who can see far beyond what we can. And that makes sense because he's our dad. And children are supposed to love and trust dads before they learn and understand what dads do, right? I'm trying to drill that into my kids. They're getting old enough to start asking those questions. Why are you doing that? Well, because I love you. Well, I think you could do it better. Well, okay, that's up for debate. But know that I love you first. Know that I have a reason for those things. Know I'm working something for your good. We trust that. And we grow up and we start to learn. But trust comes first. We've been given an example before the explanation so that our relationship informs our religion, not the other way around. Know who he really is. So, whether pleasant or painful, thankfulness for all things shows that we appreciate who we have and not what we have in our lives. And that's important. That's faith, because thankfulness is the faith that God is who's always in control. So that, you know, we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I know who's with me. I know who I have. So while we're down here trying to calm the worries of this world, this needs to be the mantra of your mind right here, okay? Peace isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of God. Okay, I want you to say this one with me and think about it this week. Peace isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of God. You're gonna have troubles in this place, but you can know who's walking with you, and then it don't matter. That's the important part. And to keep that thought close to home, we have to flip the way that we think. We have to take all 6,200 of those thoughts that we're having every day captive and then ground each one of them in gratitude toward God. Because our anxiety that we all are having is killed by confidence in what we have, not by concern for what we lack. That adds to it. That builds problems. That builds anxiety. Concern, confidence in what we have, that relationship with the Lord. The only problem is here, I mean, that sounds great, and it is the answer, but the only problem with that is that we can forget what we have. We forget what we have because, you know, as we work to root out all of this worry with this persistent prayer and this thoughtful thanksgiving, we still have to live our lives. We have to live these lives full of financial fights and stubborn spouses, I'm told. I don't have one. She's perfect. We got nosy neighbors. We got belligerent bosses. I don't. This one's perfect. But we got disasters, diseases, and of course, death down here. That's what we got. And even with our best efforts, all that stuff, even with our best efforts, God can get buried beneath this world's worries. He can just tend to blend into the background with our best intentions back there. Which is why we need step four. This is a great one. I love this one. Focus on the good things. Focus on the good things. I was trying to think of a way to communicate this. Tell me if this works for you. I got a question for you. First off, I just want you to yell the answer out, okay? What's the main activity at Thanksgiving at your house? What's the main thing that goes on at your house on Thanksgiving? What?
Eating.
Eating, eating, eating. Okay, good. I knew we were a bunch of foodies. I like that about us. Okay. Right, yeah. Generally, whoever you ask, it's some excessive combination of either food, football, or family, or likely all three. You know, that's how we do things at my house. But it's all of those things. But what I want you to do now is whatever you said, I want you to picture that same Thursday without any of those things. No food, football, or family. Nothing special like that. Kind of feels more like a typical Tuesday, doesn't it? Doesn't really stand out without those things. What happened? Well, we lost them. We lost the things that inspire and encourage us to break from the everyday way of a world that is full of worries. We just kind of go back to the way that things are. But we need those things because those things are there because we deliberately designed the day to remind ourselves to make our thoughts more thankful. That's why we have all those. We just saturate our lives. There's just so many of them that we're like, that's right, this is Thanksgiving. We're giving thanks today. We're giving thanks today. We're giving thanks today. Because things help us fix our focus. And I like that because we just preach against material everything, right? Like everything down here, bah, hogwash. You can use it. There's things down here that serve a purpose. They help us fix our focus. They're these wonderful reminders. We need this help. Because as we discuss, our thoughts are either built on thankfulness for what we have or worry for what we lack. And down here, it takes extra effort to fill our lives with enough stuff, enough good stuff, so that thankful thoughts can drown out the worrying ones. Fill them up. And that right there, that's why Paul urges us. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let those in. Another way to put this, as he says in another place, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That's what you should be filling with, thanksgiving. Because if we want the full peace of the full power of the full presence of our God, then everything else has got to get emptied out. And this is the good stuff. Here's the good news for us. Our whole job is just focusing on those good things. You do that anyway. You love what you love. Focus on the good things. Because giving things our attention when we do that, that's how we let them in to fill us up. That's it. Whatever gets your attention, you give your attention to. And filling up with good things is what empties out the rest. It overflows. It supplants. It pushes it out. It's just like Noah and his ark, right? The best way to drown out the world is letting God just flood your life with his will, what he wants. Because everything that's any good at all comes from him alone. So whatever it is that you love that is good, it's from him. And giving Jesus our full attention then is the way to get him to fill us. And I tell you, the best way to make way for his way is to live the way that he wanted, that he told us. He says right here, hey, my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. That's how you do it. You want more good in your life? Remember when good came down here as a person and did stuff? Do that. There'll be more good in the world when you do that. In your life, it'll just be full of good if you're bringing it. Because shifting our focus from outer anxiety to inner peace means actively filling our minds with reminders of the good that we have already been given by saturating our lives with the same giving that Jesus gave us. You know the good. You're here because you felt that good. You've tasted it. So you know how to make it. You know how to give it. Give it out there. Then there's more of it. Because we need to give our thanks, or rather to give our thanks, we need to live our thanks. That's how it shows up. And we do that by loving on each other. That's how it works. He tells us that. So in the end, really, good thoughts are just like good food, right? Whether it's your mom's macaroni and cheese or your morning's daily devotionals, either way, they fill us up with real, tangible reminders of the good that we have been given. And every single time that we taste them, our gratitude inspires and empowers us to share the goodness. And then we just kind of forget about everything else, right? So as we're getting into this season, I just want to make sure that you heap another big helping on your plate so that you can fill everyone else at your table with the extra piece of your mind. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, we love you and we thank you for taking control of our lives to root out that worry while you plant that inner peace. Holy Spirit, guide our thoughts to remind ourselves of the thanks that we owe for the freedom that you've given us to let go. And Lord Jesus, we praise you as the foundation of our faith, and we invite you to fix our focus by filling our lives with your presence. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.